Well, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Hear again the word of God. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, we turn to your word this morning for instruction, for faith, for wisdom, for comfort. Lord, we seek it because in it are the words of life that you had delivered to us. Grant to us, Lord, this morning ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. Grant to us, Lord, the faith that we need. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Several years ago, I was witnessing to a woman at the Minnesota State Fair, of all places. And if you don't know about the Minnesota State Fair, it's probably like many other state fairs where you've got everything from tractors to horses and hogs and chocolate milk and roller coasters and every fun thing you can imagine on a 99-degree day in August, where people congregate and get bit by mosquitoes and sweat on each other and eat deep-fried things. It's a marvelous time. And I was working as an intern for a Christian radio station, and I would oftentimes stay afterwards and witness to people and try and share the gospel with them. And I was talking with a woman, and I mentioned the concept of hell. And she became indignant and wagged her finger and said, "My God would not send someone to hell. My God does not hate." And I said, "Ma'am, you are right. Your God will not send anyone to hell. Your God does not hate. But I must tell you, your God is not real. He does not exist. You are worshiping an idol." You see, the God of the Bible, the God who made heaven and earth, hates. And in the words that we have just read, Scripture teaches us that God hates. It is sometimes troubling for people to learn that God hates. After all, they understand, if they understand anything about God, it is that God is love. But in the words that we just read, we see not only that God hates, but that he hates some things so specifically that he lists them for us. And so, in our passage this morning, we will have 2 points. Number one, that God hates. And number two, several things that God specifically hates. We read in verse 16, that God hates. God hates all workers of iniquity. We read that in our call to worship from Psalm 5, verse 5. In his soul, Psalm 11 says, God hates the wicked. More than that, even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to your God, Proverbs 15:8. Even the way, just the way, the going and the coming, the daily life of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15:9. Indeed, the thoughts, the inner thoughts of the wicked are an abomination, an object of God's hatred, Proverbs 15:26. I could go on all morning finding for you passages which ascribe hatred to the Lord your God. I will spare you, and we will move on from it, but I hope that you see that what the Lord says in verse 16 is testified throughout the scriptures. God hates. What then is hate? We understand hate when we hear it. We know it's a revolting term. It is a strong term. Hate simply means an extreme dislike, an aversion, opposition, revulsion, repulsion. It is the opposite of love. Notice that in verse 16, hate is joined to another term, abomination. This is what we call a parallelism, where the Lord will set two terms by one another, either contrasting them or bringing a comparison together. Or in this case, he completes the thought by speaking of hate and then abomination. If the word hate is strong, abomination is even stronger. If hate is an intense dislike, abomination, to abominate something, is an intense hatred. To abominate is to detest, to loathe, to dislike so severely, to be opposed to so strongly that something becomes your enemy. In verse 16, it says that these things are an abomination to him. In the Hebrew, it is literally in his soul. God's hatred goes down to his very soul. How then can God, who is love, in fact, we have recently discussed this in the epistle of 1 John, God is love. How then can God hate? How can he have a distaste, an aversion, an opposition to anything that he has made? And the answer is found in who God is. You see, God, as our catechism tells us, children, is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, goodness, holiness, justice, and truth. It is because God is infinite in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that he must necessarily love holiness, goodness, justice, and truth. That is his nature. That is who he is. And because he must love those things, he must hate the opposite of them. God, by nature, hates unholiness, injustice, evil, and falsehood. More than that, he hates those things infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably in his being. And know this about God's attributes. They are exponential. And what I mean by that is God's hatred is powerful and mighty, just as God is powerful and mighty. God's hatred is infinite. There is no end to it. God's hatred is perfect. God's hatred is down to his very being. If God had bones, he would hate in his bones. God perfectly and powerfully abhors all evil. He is always and will always be opposed to everything contrary to good. It's his nature to love good and hate evil. It is said of God in Hebrews 12 that he is a consuming fire. Therefore, it is a terrible thing to fall into his hands. That is a good metaphor, isn't it? A consuming fire. The nature of fire is to consume everything that is flammable. So too, the nature of God is to hate everything wicked. But what does God hate? We see in verse 16, these things the Lord hates. Is it just things that God hates? Perhaps you've heard it said, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Let me paraphrase the late John Gerstner and say, it is a strange thing that God hates the sin only, but casts the sinner into everlasting hell. Yes, God hates sin, but have you ever noticed sin does not exist apart from a perpetrator? You see, sin adheres to a subject, to an actor, to a rational creature, even to human beings. How can God love mankind whom he has made and yet hate mankind who sins against him? It is because God loves the humanity of man, but hates the corruption of that humanity in man. Just as I love steak, but do not love maggots. Now imagine a steak filled and covered with maggots. So is sinful man before God. And yet God, in his wisdom and power, can love his image in man and yet hate the man in his sinning. So God hates not just things, but even people. As we read in Psalm 5, God hates the wicked. In Psalm 11, we read that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is angry at the wicked. And that will not stop. Remember, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Therefore, his hatred is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, we have seen that God hates many things. And in the proverb, we see that there are six, even seven, that the Lord hates. The proverb is not here teaching us that there are only seven things that the Lord hates. This is what we call a numerical ladder. It is a method of showing us that we are getting a specific but not exhaustive list. We see it oftentimes in the Proverbs. Let me give you one example from Proverbs 30. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. These are in the sayings of Agur. Now, he is not saying that there are only four things in the whole existence that he doesn't understand, but what he is saying is, of all the things I don't understand, I want to highlight for you four of them. Oftentimes, I will go to the grocery store for my wife, and I will have a list. Ladies, you might be able to identify with this. Your husband will go to the store with a list, and he will come home with nothing on the list, but many things not on that list. Well, I have learned over the years that in order to be loving to my wife, that whatever else I come home with, I must pay attention to the things on that list. So too, when we read in this section of Proverbs, it's not that God only hates seven things, but he wants to draw our attention specifically to these seven. Seven things which are especially abominable to him. We look now to our second point. The things which God especially hates. The first is in verse 17. A proud look, literally, eyes that are lifted up. Eyes that are lifted up. It is as if their eyes are elevated above everyone else. And indeed, if the man dares, his eyes are haughty, lifted up and proud towards God. In our culture, we say, look down upon, right? You look down your nose at someone. In the Hebrew culture, they would say, you lift up your eyes. God hates pride, arrogance, haughtiness. In Proverbs 16:5, we read, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Whoever exalts himself, Jesus said, will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself, alternatively, will be exalted. You see, because God hates evil but loves good. Some examples of this. Consider Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9. After 6 plagues had utterly ruined Egypt, the Lord came to Pharaoh and said, "Yet you exalt yourself. You are still proud." Pharaoh had a chance to humble himself 6 times, and yet he was still lifted up in his heart against God. Well, as you know, 4 plagues later and a little incident with some water, and Pharaoh was sufficiently humbled. No one will exalt themselves against the Lord forever. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember Herod in Acts chapter 12. He became proud, and as he spoke, they said, "This is not the voice of a man, but of a God." And Herod did not humble himself and give glory to God. And what happened to him? He was eaten by worms. God hates pride. And what is pride? Pride is thinking better of ourselves and lesser of others, particularly of God and his people. Do you look down upon others? Do you tend to assume you know what's going on, you know what you're talking about, and they do not? When you interact with people, do you assume that they are unsophisticated and simple and stupid, but you are smart? Of course we do. Of course we do. Pride is manifold in humanity. But know this, beloved, God hates a proud look. A second thing that God hates is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Of course, it's not the tongue he hates, right? But the man who speaks with it. A lying tongue. This is in reference to the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness. But it goes beyond that. It is all deception. Remember Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who lied about taking money. And suddenly he was struck with leprosy. He and his descendants after him. God hates lying lips. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, do not think that God has changed one iota from the days of Gehazi to the days of now. It is the same God, and he still hates lying in the same way. Ananias and Sapphira, they told the slightest lie. In fact, they didn't even really tell a lie. What they did is just kind of held back a portion of the truth, and God struck them dead. God struck them dead. God hates lying. All deception is contrary to God. God loves the truth, therefore he is always opposed to falsehood. You don't even have to do it with your speech. You can do it with your practices. You can do it by not giving all the information. Children can become quite adept at this, not telling the whole story, right? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. All dishonesty is displeasing to God. Fraud, slander, false promises. Lying is an abomination to the Lord your God. God also hates hands that shed innocent blood. Manasseh, King Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21, filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood. And then the Lord says about him, he was more wicked than all the Amorites. God is saying of his king that he was more abominable than a pagan nation, than all of them put together. God hated him because he shed innocent blood. They're, of course, talking about murder, such as what Cain did to Abel, such as what Herod did in Matthew chapter 2, the slaughter of the innocents, killed all the infants 2 and under. And what was the Lord's opinion of Herod? Remember Pilate, Pontius Pilate, before he turned Jesus over to be crucified, knowing that he was innocent. Knowing that he was innocent, he turned him over to be crucified. And he said, I wash my hands of this man's blood. Poor Pilate. What he did not understand is that only innocent blood can wash away innocent blood. You can't just wash your hands of innocent blood by saying that. God despises murder so because he loves mankind so. And in mankind is God's image. Therefore, whosoever spills man's blood is to have his blood spilled by man. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. In the back of your bulletin, I've written a short article, an instance of shedding innocent blood. And you don't have to look at it now, but I would encourage you to read it. There is a legalized shedding of innocent blood in our own country. Abortion, beloved. Abortion is murder. It is the shedding of innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Perhaps someone hearing my voice this morning has had an abortion. Perhaps one of you mothers have killed one of your children. Or perhaps one of you fathers have encouraged a mother to kill her child. Perhaps one of you parents have encouraged a son or daughter to do that. Let me assure you, God hates that. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And everyone who is a party to an abortion has committed the sin of murder. Hear me on this. I want you to hear two things. If you have been a party to an abortion, you have committed the sin of murder. The second thing I want you to hear is this. If you will confess that sin to God, even the sin of murder, he will forgive you and give you life. Because innocent blood can wash away the spilling of innocent blood. Do you see that? That the Lord Jesus Christ's innocent blood spilled even for murderers. David was a party to the shedding of innocent blood, wasn't he? He sent Uriah to where he would certainly be killed. He confessed his sin to God and he was forgiven. The Apostle Paul was a party to the shedding of innocent blood. He stood there and held the coats so they could throw their rocks better in the stoning of Stephen. The Apostle Paul confessed his sins and turned to Jesus Christ, and he was forgiven. So too can you if you have shed innocent blood. But you must confess it to God. The full weight of it. Hold nothing back. It is a great evil which God hates. Confess it to him and enjoy forgiveness. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. But you know, you don't have to have an abortion or slay a man in a field in order to be guilty of murder. No, Jesus taught that if you hate your brother in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart. You see, remember, God sees our hearts. We don't have to actually kill a man. We just have to want to kill a man. More than that, Jesus said, even our words can be murderous. The tongue has probably slayed more than any sword. Hateful, acerbic, wicked words are murderous words. And God hates them. Another thing that God hates, fourthly, a heart that devises wicked plans. This is scheming, plotting, imagining evil. You know, all mankind is evil, but some devote their time to devising creative ways to do evil. God hates, in Proverbs 11:20, those who are of a perverse heart. They are an abomination to him. In Micah, we read about those who work out evil in their beds and then in the morning light perform it. You know, when I'm preparing a sermon, I will oftentimes lie in bed at night and think about it. And then sometimes I will get up, and my wife can tell you this, and write things down. So I think about my sermon at night, and then I get up and write it in the morning. Well, there are people who do this with sin. They plan, they premeditate, they think about sin, ways to sin. They devise evil plans, and then they act on it. Know this, that both in the planning and in the performing of those sins, God is most displeased. Jezebel plotted against Naboth to steal his vineyard and kill him. She devised an evil scheme. She was so clever, wasn't she? And yet she was eaten by dogs because God hates those who devise wicked plans. Haman plotted against the Jews in the book of Esther. Boy, was he clever. Let's incite against the Jews, against God's people. He plotted in his heart, and he was hanged on his own gallows because God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Another thing that God hates is feet that are swift in running to evil. All of us stumble. All of us fall. All of us get tripped up and fall into sin. But that's not what is being discussed here. No, this is not a stumbling. This is a sprinting, a running headlong into evil. Not accidental, but eager. They pursue sin with vigor, as if it were their job. Recently, I had a man come to the door telling me this story of my one of my utility companies needed me to sign some paperwork because there had been some kind of mix-up. And it was a scam, and I knew it was a scam. And I saw the diligence and the zeal and the vigor with which he was trying to deceive me. And I finally said, you know, if you would put this much effort into a lawful job, you wouldn't need to be so ashamed. Right? You wouldn't need to, if you would put this much effort and creativity and running after it into a normal job. But have you ever noticed that? Someone will work harder to sin than they will to do right. Do not work hard to sin. Do not pursue sin with industry and vigor. The plowing of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Another thing that God hates, a false witness who speaks lies, literally breathes out lies. You know, now we are afraid of every breath from every other human because it may pass on to us some kind of deadly virus. Well, God more than that hates lies that come out of the mouths of a false witness. Now, God already mentioned a lying tongue. He's only listing for us seven things. And lying makes a list twice. Would it be fair to say that God doubly hates lying? Now, if there is a difference between this instance and the former, it is this. The former just refers to deception in general, any lying. And this one refers to giving testimony, perhaps, in an official capacity. Giving formal testimony. Think of the false witnesses who led Christ to death. They lied about him so that they could put him to death. A false witness is a great affront to God, and it does terrible injury to mankind. It is like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow, says Proverbs 25:18. Think of the harm that a false witness can do. Innocent men and women have been killed because of a false witness. We see it all the time in our day. People can launch an accusation and never have the opportunity to face their accuser. And whether in the court of law or the court of public opinion, they are ruined. Well, that will go on for some time, but let me assure you, God will have vengeance on that because he hates a a false witness who breathes out lies. In the Old Testament, the penalty for false witnesses, if you were caught testifying falsely against your neighbor, let's say you went to the court and said, this man did this to me, and it turned out you were lying, the penalty for you is the penalty you were seeking for the person you accused. So if it was murder, you now pay the penalty for murder. You forfeit your life. Whatever the penalty for the person you accused would have been, that was the penalty for a false witness. God hates a false witness. A final thing that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren, verse 19b. And this refers to someone who causes strife, whether in the home or in the workplace or among friends or in society or especially in the church. I want to read from you something Matthew Henry said on this that was very helpful. Matthew Henry said, making mischief between relations and neighbors and using all wicked means possible not only to alienate their affections one from another, but to irritate their passions one against the other, the God of love and peace hates him that sows discord among brethren, for he delights in concord. Those that by tale-bearing and slandering, by carrying ill-natured stories, aggravating everything that is said and done, and suggesting jealousies and evil, they blow the coals of contention, but by doing so prepare for themselves a fire of the same nature. Don't you see that the person who fans the flames of strife is actually fanning the flames into which they will find themselves? God hates a man who stirs up strife, and that is why he says in 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone destroys God's temple, that is, his church, God will destroy him. So we see then that God hates. Not only does he hate, but he hates some things very particularly. I want to close with a few applications. First, since God hates sin and God hates, you must praise him for his holy hatred. Reverend Moser helped me pick out the hymns this morning, and one of the struggles both he and I had was finding something in our Blessed Trinity hymnal that spoke of God's hatred. Well, as you could see, there wasn't anything. But God's hatred is as true of God as his love is. In fact, if God loves, then he must also hate. And if we praise God for his love, we must praise him for his hate. God's hatred must not simply be true to you, it must also be beautiful to you. In Revelation chapter 19, we are given this scene of the saints in heaven praising God as the smoke from the burning city of Babylon goes up and fills their nostrils. And they are praising God as he pours out his wrath on the wicked. You will be able to do that in heaven because you will for once be as holy as God made you to be. And you will understand his hatred of wickedness. And you will be able to praise him for his destruction of evil. You must learn to praise God. Not just acknowledge that God hates. No, you must praise him and thank him for it. To that end, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. In fact, as I mentioned, there is not a hymn in our hymnal that discusses God's hatred. There is a song, if you're interested. Some of you may know it from some VBSs, but it's by Judy Rogers called Seven Awful Things. And parents, I encourage you to share it with your children. It's available on YouTube. Judy Rogers, Seven Awful Things. And it's actually a composition of Proverbs 16 through 19. I would have loved to sing it with you all this morning, but it's not something we have rights to, so that wasn't something we could do. Anyways, it is worth your time to see that song. All right. Secondly, you must learn to hate what God hates. Right? Isn't that the point of this passage, of these seven things? God is telling us what he hates so that we ourselves may learn to hate them. God is showing us the virtue, the rightness, the goodness of hating these things. So we too must learn to hate them. Now, I want to point out that you must first learn to hate these things in yourself. As the Lord Jesus said, we must first take the plank from our own eye before we go looking for specks in other people's eyes. We must learn to hate sin in us. In fact, isn't that part of the definition of repentance? A turning from sin out of a hatred for it, right? And turning to God out of an apprehension of his mercy in Christ. So hate your sins and turn from them and therefore be delivered from them. Not only should we turn from these sins and put them off, but we should pursue the opposite virtues. So we are learning to hate what God hates, and how we do that is by pursuing the opposite of what he hates. If God hates pride, put on humility, because God loves humility. God hates lies, put on truth. Take off murder, the shedding of innocent blood, and put on mercy. Put away a wicked heart and have an imagination of pure thoughts. Put away ugly thoughts and put on pure thoughts. Stop running to evil. Stand for good. Don't be a false witness. Tell the truth. Don't stir up discord. As Jesus said, make peace. The God of peace loves peace. Now, we must not only learn to hate what God hates in ourselves, but also in others. We hear of toleration for sin and celebration. Right? You must not only tolerate, but you must celebrate. No, not toleration or celebration of sin. Indignation. When you see sin, when you see something that offends God, you should be upset. You should hate it. Even in other people. The psalmist says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. The Lord Jesus, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he's praising them for that. He's praising this church in Ephesus because they hate the evil that these other people are doing. We, as God's people, should hate what he hates. Now, in learning to hate sin in other people, we have to be careful that we don't fall into another trap, and that is, we don't want to become proud-looking, right? We do not want to become haughty in our hatred of sin in others. And that is why first we remove the sin from ourselves, and we are not looking down upon people. We have to more and more become like God, who can both love and hate. You love the image of God in man. You hate the man in his sinning. How do you hate sin in others? How do you deal with that? I'm not telling you to seek vengeance upon them or to do any violence to them, of course. But here are four things you can do. Number one, separation. Don't be involved in it. Don't be a party to it. Don't even like the sound or the sight or the smell of it. Have nothing to do with it. Number two, intercession. That means prayer. Pray for them. If you see someone caught in a sin, cry out to God for them that he would grant them repentance. Number three, instruction. If you have opportunity, tell them the truth. What you are doing is most offensive to God. It is abominable. And if you continue it, you will suffer. I do not want you to suffer. Therefore, turn from that thing. Finally, correction. Just like instruction, only you are being more specific. This is what God hates. Stop doing that. You know, sometimes I speak with parents who are afraid to correct their children. But don't you love them? Don't you love them? You must hate the sin in your children just as God hates the sin in them. Love them enough to correct them. And I know that as your children get older, if they get married and move out of the house and have a family of their own, you exercise a little more respect and caution about what you tell them. But especially when they are living under your care, especially when they are in your house, you need to tell them when they are in sin. If you don't, who else is going to love them enough to do it? We must learn to hate sin in others as well as ourselves. We must also let God's hatred to sin, hatred for sin, lead us to love sinners. Now that's a little bit paradoxical, right? But stay with me. Understanding God's hatred for sin should compel us towards compassion for those who are entangled in sin. Right? If I know how much God hates lying, shouldn't my heart break to see a liar who is storing up wrath for himself? Wouldn't I like to spare him from that? Wouldn't I be moved to compassion when I see someone falling headlong after sin, knowing that God hates it? So you see, you must let God's hatred of sin lead you to love and compassion. Knowing the terror of the Lord, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, we persuade men. What he's saying there is, knowing the vengeance which God will pour upon sinners, we do everything in our power to persuade those sinners to put away those sins. Knowledge of God's hatred should move you to pity for sinners. You must also express gratitude for God's patience towards you. I hope you understand by now that God hates all sin and that each of us has enough sins that we have merited enough hatred for an eternity. To once again paraphrase the late John Gerstner, we should be surprised that we did not wake up as an infant in hell. Why did God not immediately cast us into eternal torment? Well, because he has been so patient. He has exercised great patience and forbearance towards us, and we must praise him and thank him for that, realizing that with any one sin, God could have given us our just punishment. In that moment, remember poor Uzzah reached out and touched the ark and dead. Think of it. What sin have you committed this morning for which God could have poured out vengeance upon you? I can tell you that for 20 years, almost 21 years, God tolerated me as an unbeliever. He was patient with me and did not destroy me. And I piled up sins and piled up God's hatred against me. And yet God in his patience and in his forbearance did not destroy me. Therefore, I praise him and thank him that he was patient with me. As we read in Romans 2, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God's not destroying you means that God is giving you the chance to repent and be forgiven. So when you realize that, maybe you're sitting here today and you're hanging on to a sin. God hasn't destroyed you yet, has he? He's been very good to you. Do you think that will last forever? Do you think God will forever tolerate you playing footsie with that sin? You must express gratitude for God's patience towards you. And the gratitude for that patience is repentance. Finally, you must see the love of God for you in the death of Jesus Christ. Do you doubt that God hates? I have given you much scripture to prove it, but if that doesn't prove it for you, what do you make of God pouring out the vengeance and wrath due to sin upon the sinless Son of God? What else could explain such a beautiful, innocent, holy man suffering so terribly? Was it not because God at the cross was pouring upon Christ what you and I have earned for ourselves? Jesus, God's beloved Son, was handed over to arrogant men who told lies about him, who bore false witness, who devised evil scheme, who swiftly ran to do evil against him, to shed his innocent blood. That's what God handed his Son over to. I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that God gave his Son the full cup of his hatred, and Christ drank that bitter cup so that you could taste the sweetness of God's love? Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your Son, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that he drank your wrath, that we, Lord, because of him, will never have to undergo the torments owed to us for our sins. Father, we love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.